Morning, brothers and sisters. So good to be with you all in person, singing hymns, praising God, and experiencing the fellowship that we have. Especially with the weather gradually getting warmer, it feels like we're finally moving into a new phase. And oh, because I can take that off. And there's a feeling of hope in the air, a sense of positive expectation. And I think in a lot of ways it feels like the worst is behind us and we can finally move forward. Well, as I was preparing for our message this morning, I knew that there was only one passage that I could preach on today, and that is Haggai chapter 1, because it takes place in a period in Israel's history that's very similar to our own, and that I believe speaks directly to a lot of what we're feeling right now. If you could open your Bibles to Haggai chapter 1. At the time that Haggai was written, the people of Judah had just been in exile in Babylon for 70 years. In accordance with the covenant, God had punished them for their continued unfaithfulness, and they had been taken away by the Babylonian Empire. But now, 70 years had passed, and the time had come to return. After being away for so long, they could finally come back to the Promised Land, to their homes, to the temple, and to the way that things had been before. It was a very hopeful time in Israel's history. In much the same way as today, the air was filled with expectation, and they were looking forward to starting things up again, to serving and worshiping God just as they had before the exile. For them, life had finally returned to normal. When they got back to the Promised Land, things started out really well. They were passionate, they were zealous, and it was a fresh start. Right from the beginning, they were obeying God, celebrating the Passover, having the law read, and most significantly for Haggai's message, they started rebuilding the temple of God. By Ezra chapter 3, they had already finished laying the foundation of the temple and repairing the altar, and they were eager to do more. Everything had started off well, but inevitably, complications and challenges soon arose. They faced financial difficulties and economic downturn, persecution and opposition from the nations around them. Their hope turned to discouragement, and the downturn and famines and droughts meant that they lacked the money and resources needed to continue. Work on the temple soon ground to a halt. But that was okay. Once the downturn stopped, they would return to working on it. As soon as everything was back on track, they would have the money and resources that they needed. But there was a problem. The downturn didn't stop. The famines continued, the droughts got worse. Another hard year passed, and then another, and another, until 20 years later, no further work had been done on the temple, and the economy was just as dismal as before. But just as they began to think that these difficult times would last forever, and that they would never be able to build the temple, God sent Haggai to them with a very important message for their times and for ours. In this passage today, Haggai called the people of Israel to trust God in the midst of the difficult times, and to step out in faith by putting God first in their lives, knowing that he would be there to catch them. Let's read through Haggai 1:1-11. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, "The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. The time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. That was the prevailing attitude among the people of Israel, and that's how Haggai starts his message. That statement tells us two things about their situation. First, the people of Israel wanted to have the temple built. They said the time had not yet come, but their expectation was that it would come eventually, once the hardship had passed. They wanted to have God dwelling among them. They wanted his presence in their midst. They weren't content with the way things were. They didn't like having the temple unfinished. They were eager for the temple to have been built. But the second thing this tells us about their situation, they weren't ready to build it now. The time had not yet come. And understanding their historical situation, I don't think we can blame them for that. A quick glance through this passage reveals just how rough things had gotten. Verse 6, "You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill." Verse 10, "The heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops." Verse 11 talks about a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces. There's no mistaking it. They had it rough. Their economy had been suffering like this for 20 years. Probably many of them were struggling to make ends meet for their own families. So it's easy to understand where they were coming from when they said that the time had not yet come. How could they possibly think about building a temple when they didn't even know where the next meal would come from? Temple building takes a lot of resources. It's the sort of activity you undertake when you have more than enough. It's not the sort of thing you do when you're facing crisis levels of poverty. And so this is the situation that the Israelites found themselves in. They wanted to please God by building his temple and have him dwell in their midst, but their situation meant that they couldn't. The time had not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The question that they would have for Haggai and for God would be, how? How can we have a good relationship with you? How can we serve you in all the ways that we want to when our situation doesn't allow it? Brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us to seek first the kingdom, to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord, to have God as our number one priority. And I don't think there's a single one of us that doesn't want that more than anything. We want that life of perfect commitment. We want a deep and passionate relationship with God where nothing comes between us. But the trouble is, that's often easier said than done. If we picture the ideal Christian life, we might think of someone who spends hours each day praying and studying, hours pursuing some ministry for the church, hours serving others and showing love. And we want to be like that. We want to spend hours and hours serving God. But we look at our own lives with so many things that need to be done, our schedules so filled, so busy, and we know that we don't have time for that. We would love to be able to spend that much time with God each day, but it's just not feasible. Or we think of someone who gives generously from their money to God, to the poor, supporting dozens of ministries. And again, when we turn from this glamorous ideal image and we look at our own lives, and each penny is needed somewhere, with hundreds of expenses and debts, and we're left with nothing to give back to God. We would love to be able to give that generously, but it's unfeasible. We want to have that kind of relationship with God, but in difficult times, we don't always have the time or money or energy to do so. And we find ourselves in much the same situation as the people of Israel. And so the question that Haggai is going to answer for us today is, how can we have a good, solid relationship with God when life is hard? How can we have that passionate relationship that we long for when it seems like our situation doesn't allow it? Well, what was God's message to the Israelites of Haggai's day? What solution did he propose to them? The core of his message is found in verses 7 and 8. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," says the Lord. Now, they're probably thinking, hold on, did we just hear that right? God's instructions are a command to build the temple, to build it now? Does he know about the poverty that we're facing? How much we're struggling here? Is he just ignorant of our situation, and that's why he's telling us this? There's no way that he could reasonably tell them to build the temple if he really knew what they were going through. Well, Haggai's descriptions of their struggles in verse 6 and verses 9 through 11 show that God did understand what they were going through. He uses pretty vivid and specific languages to paint the challenges of their daily lives. So what's going on here? What's behind this seemingly unreasonable command? If God knew about the poverty and the persecution and discouragement that they faced, why would he be commanding them to build the temple now? On the face of things, it really does seem like God is making unfair demands from his people. But that's not the case at all, because God was not a distant God, sitting on his throne, unconcerned about the affairs of his people, and not interfering in their history. Rather, he was near to them. He watched over them, and he was constantly active in their history. What's going on here was that God was calling his people to take a leap of faith. He was calling them to trust him to provide for them if they took that first step into the unknown. Because he was active in their history. If they built the temple, that wouldn't be the end of the story. They wouldn't be left to fend for themselves with what little they had left. Rather, they would have stepped out boldly in faith, and God would be there to catch them, and he would provide richly for them. With all the difficulties they faced, they had come to the conclusion that they couldn't serve God. They couldn't build his temple. Rather, God, through Haggai, said to them, "Trust me." That's what this situation means. Despite the hardship, trust me. Take that plunge into the unknown. Put me first in your life, and I promise to provide for you. I promise to be there waiting to catch you. This principle is demonstrated best just a few decades later, when the prophet Malachi was also prophesying to the people of Israel. Then too, they were going through difficult times, and they had come to the conclusion that they didn't have enough to give their tithes to God. They had to keep it for themselves, because it was the only way that they could get by. But there, just as here in Haggai, God called them to take a leap of faith. Malachi 3:10 through 12. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land." God knew the hard situation they were in. He understood exactly what they were going through, and he sympathized with their struggles. But he also pushed them to trust in him. He said, "Test me in this." He knew they didn't have much, but he said, "You know what? Bring the whole tithe anyways. Give it a try, and just you wait and see how richly I will bless you." Building the temple while the economy is booming is easy. Bringing a tithe to God when you have 100-fold more than you need doesn't require faith. But building a temple or tithing when things aren't so good, that requires a whole lot of faith. And God knows that. God sees the faith of his people when they put him first, even when times are tough, when they kept him as their number one priority in the midst of hardship. And he promised to the Israelites to throw open the floodgates of heaven for them. In fact, Haggai says that God has been using these difficult times to teach them just that. Verse 11 says, "I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains." God had ordained these difficult times to cultivate faith in Israel and teach them about priorities, that he should be their first priority. Because if we go back to the beginning of the passage, verses 2 through 4, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Or verse 9 says, "My house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house." Difficult times tell us that we have to prioritize ourselves. We can't prioritize God. We have to build our own houses We can't build the temple. When there's limited resources, you have to put them towards what matters most. And so the temple can wait until times are better. And this mindset would have seemed fine if the difficult times had lasted for a year. But God prolonged them to make this point clear. Because after 20 years had passed, and no work had been done on the temple, the picture becomes a lot clearer. They were saying, sure, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house, but no doubt the time will come eventually. But brothers and sisters, the unfortunate truth is, without a leap of faith, the time will never come to serve God. There will always, and I mean always, be a good reason not to. Satan has an ample supply of great excuses to put off God's work. Our sinful flesh has a long list of compelling reasons why we can't serve God right now. If we're willing to live from excuse to excuse and keep putting it off, then we have a lot of allies who are very eager to help us in that endeavor. At some point, the leap of faith just has to be made. And that's why God ordained these difficult times for the Israelites, so they could see clearly that the time would not come without that leap of faith. Now you'll notice from verse 4, some of them were living in paneled houses. Paneled houses were a bit luxurious. 1 Kings 6:9 uses the same word to describe how Solomon built his temple. 1 Kings 6:15 reads, "He lined its interior walls with cedar boards, paneling them from the floor of the temple to the ceiling, and covered the floor of the temple with planks of juniper." Solomon's temple was paneled. Now in Haggai's day, the temple sits in ruins, while some of the people's houses are paneled. Is Haggai using this specific word to make a point? Yes. Not everyone in Haggai's day was struggling as much as the others. Some undoubtedly were really struggling to get by. But some of them had managed to build these paneled houses for themselves. And God calls them out on that. They did have money, but they were spending it on their own comfort. They were prioritizing their own prosperity rather than prioritizing God. For these people, the excuse of financial difficulties was really just a cover for their misplaced priorities. And I don't think we should be too quick to judge them, because it's the easiest trap to fall into. Sometimes we really don't have any time or money or energy, but sometimes might it be that we do have time or money, but we're spending it on paneled houses, so to speak. I know if Haggai was looking at my life, he'd be saying, oh, so you have time for that, and time for that, and money for that, and energy for that, but none for God? No doubt, not all of the Israelites were living in richly paneled houses. Some of them really were in the tough situation that Haggai describes. But to both groups, to those who truly did not have enough, and to those whose misplaced priorities left them with not enough, God called them both to trust in him and fall into his arms. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 12 and following records their response. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month. The people stepped out in faith, and God said, I am with you. He was there to catch them. He was watching over them, and their faith was not in vain. Brothers and sisters, God calls us to step out in faith, just as the Israelites did. He calls us to trust him in the midst of difficult times, and to risk everything to put him first in our lives, knowing that he will provide. Now, we can't take verses out of context. God's promise to throw open the floodgates of heaven was given to the Israelites of Malachi's day, not directly to us. But you know what promise we do have? "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Matthew 6:33. And in context, Jesus was saying, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear." In other words, it's saying the same message to us. It's saying, when times are difficult, when you don't know what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, put God first in your life. Seek first the kingdom, and all those needs will be provided for. That is God's promise to us. Difficult times try to tell us that we can't have God as our number one priority. We can't have a passionate relationship with God during difficult times because we need to focus on ourselves. We can't build God's house. We have to build our own houses. And we went into the text with that question. How can we have a deep, solid relationship with God when times are difficult? And in answer, God says, take that leap of faith. Put me as your number one priority anyways. Test me in this and see if I will not provide all these things. Difficult times, rather than meaning we can't have a deep relationship with God, can lead to the deepest, most profound moments in our relationship with him. When we put everything on the line to trust him and see by experience that he is faithful. When our illusions of control and security are torn down and we are forced to rely on him for everything. Far from a barrier to a meaningful relationship with God, such times can be the strongest catalyst for faith and trust. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't the health and wealth gospel. Haggai's message is not that everyone who follows God will be rich. We can't manipulate God into having to bless us. There is no guaranteed way to prosperity, but it is guaranteed that the way to prosperity is not by holding back from God. The way to a clear schedule is not by cutting out our time given to God. When we do that, we arrive back at the situation Haggai described in verse 6. You have planted much but harvested little. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. We just might find that if we try to save time and energy and money by holding them back from God, we don't end up saving any at all. I love what the preacher Robbie Simons had to say about this. When we prioritize our own prosperity, we will always end up dissatisfied. No one cheats God without cheating himself at the same time. Rather, if we trust God, if we put him first, give him the first fruits of our time and energy and money, we just might find that the rest of our life starts to fall into place. So when we think about that ideal Christian life, and we wish that we could spend an hour each day praying, but our schedules are just too packed, God says, give me that hour of prayer anyways. Put me first and see how your day goes. When we wish that we could take part in some ministry for the church, but we don't have the energy for that, God says, take part in that ministry anyways and see how much energy you have left. When we wish that we could give generously and support charities and give to God, but money is tight and we can't see any way to do it, God says, give to that charity anyways and see how your finances turn out. God calls us to put him first in our lives, even when, especially when, doing so requires a leap of faith, especially when it means that we will grow in our dependence and trust in him. And just as God said to the Israelites, so he says to us today, I am with you. I am watching over you. I know what you are going through. My child, I know how much you are risking to put me first in your life. I know how much it has cost you to step out into the unknown for my sake. And I am here to catch you. I am with you always.